Blog Talk Radio.
Save you before the doing again.
glory. We're taking territory, fighting unseen enemies like never before. We're waging war.
Father Yahweh, your little children come before you, Father, as my brother says, bowing the knees of our heart. Many of us are hurting. Many of us are suffering. Many of us, Father, just want a place to land our feet so that our wings can get some rest, Father. Father, this world isn't made for us to find comfort in. But you gave us your Son, and you gave us your Holy Spirit, Father, which you said was the Comforter, and that it would lead us and guide us into all truth, Father. Father, I pray that you continue to hear and to attend and to be mindful of our supplications, Father. As the song says, Father, if your eye is on that little sparrow, then surely it is upon your children whom you have called out by name, who you made and formed in the womb, who you have kept a hedge about for all our lives, Father. But we know this life, Father, is not without trials and tribulations. It is not without pain and suffering. But as a good Father, we know you hear us. And as we cry to you, as we lift our voices to you, as we pray and we fast at times so that you will hear us, we beseech you today on this Shabbat day, Father, on your holy Shabbat day, Father, your family, your children who love you also are here to commune with you. And we ask, Father, please, we beg you, to relieve us of the burdens that we are suffering. To heal us, Father, where we need to be healed, whether it's emotionally, whether it's spiritually, whether it's mentally, whether it's physically. Father, some of us at night, as David said, soak our pillows with tears. And we try to find the strength as you grant us another day to set foot and walk upon this earth. We try hard to lift ourselves up. We try hard to focus. We try hard to hold on to faith. We try hard to just make it through the day, Abba. See, we ask for your strength. We beg for your strength. We beg you to relieve us, to have mercy upon us, merciful Father, to give us comfort, to answer our prayer, to send your holy angels down, your angels of healing, your angels of strength, to uplift us, to uphold us, and to encourage us. Where we are weary, please strengthen us. Please strengthen us. These things, Father, we ask you in the name of thy Son, our Redeemer, our Savior, who we all hope to see one day to reign as King, and that we be found worthy to reign at his side. Yahushua HaMashiach. Amen. Baruch Atah Yahushua, our mighty one, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Baruch Atah Yahushua, who chooses the Torah, Moshe his servant, Yisrael his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Amen. Shabbat Shalom, Mishpachah. This is your brother, Ahab Al, with Beth Yahweh Congregation in good old Baltimore, Maryland, USA. And this is another episode of Study to Show Thyself Approved Unto Yahweh, a workman that be not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So family, today's lesson is called Weapons Training. How is Yah preparing you to fight? And Psalms 66:10 reads, "For thou, O Yah, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried." And listening last night to my brother's lesson and the open line for brothers and sisters to call in and hearing my sister's testimony, hearing my sister's prayer, hearing my sister's dream, I didn't have a lesson initially, but this is something that Abba placed on my heart. You know, we've been talking about warfare. We've been talking about the weaponization of Yisrael. And I had the privilege of seeing a few videos this week that really, really touched me in a way. And one of the videos, y'all might say, well, how is this video touching to you? So, you know, it was a video on mental strength, you know, because that's something I lack at time, and emotional strength and finding ways to stay within a calm mindset, you know. And one of the videos was, he showed in the video that part in SEALs training, BUDS training, basic underwater demolition, whatever it stands for, training, right? And there's a part, if you ever watch the videos about SEALs training, where they bind each individual SEAL that's going through the training, or potential SEALs. They're not SEALs yet, the candidates or whatever they call them, right? They bind them hand behind their back and their feet, and they throw them into a 10-foot pool, 9 to 10-foot pool, right? And basically, they have to survive. For how long it is, I don't know exactly, but if y'all ever seen it, you know, they throw them in the deep end of the pool, and they got to make it. However long the instructor says they have to make it, right? And a very scary thing to experience. You know, of course, you know, your survival instincts are going to kick in, you know, fear is going to kick in, but your will to succeed is also supposed to kick in. And you say, well, what is the point of some training like that? So that, I mean, just insanity. But there's a reason for this training for them. One, to be in those groups, you have to be one of the, not just be one of the human beings that has top physical strength, you also have to be a human being that has tremendous emotional and mental strength to be able to control your natural instincts and your fear as it kicks in, your survival instinct, right? And the whole point of the man showing this in the video was how those succeed, the ones who do, and how those fail. The ones who succeed, he says, it's not because they're physically stronger than the ones who fail. And it's not even so much that they're mentally stronger than the ones who fail. But they realize that they have to apply a certain technique. And this technique requires them to surrender. You say, well, how is that? How are you going to surrender while you in that position? So what they do, the ones who succeed, understand this. You must allow yourself to sink all the way to the bottom of the pool, right? Before you go down, you take in as much air as you can. You sink down to the bottom of the pool. You actually let your bottom touch the bottom of the pool. Then, because the body has a natural level of buoyancy in it, because you have the air in there, it's going to help lift you back up to the top. So now all you have to do is just tap your feet at the bottom as your body starts to raise and allow that natural buoyancy that you have to help propel you to the top. Once you get to the top, you exhale as you're going up to the top, so that way your lungs are fully depleted of the oxygen that you are holding. And then you, as you get to the top, you suck in and fill your lungs again. Not overfill them, just fill them enough to keep that air inside you so that you can sink again. Now, why is that important? Because the ones who flail around, what happens is they start to burn that oxygen that their body is holding. So their body's going to require more oxygen because they're flailing. They're trying to stay afloat when it's not necessarily about trying to stay afloat, but allowing yourself to sink and allowing yourself to experience that sinking sensation and keeping your presence of mind and knowing, having that confidence that I can do this as long as I don't panic, as long as I don't give in to the fear, as long as I trust that I can overcome, that I can succeed. So the ones that fail are the ones that are flailing in there. They're trying to keep their head constantly above water. That's not going to cause you to pass that test. But you have to surrender. The next video that I watched, and it's all about sometimes being counterintuitive, going against what you feel things should be or how they should go. The next video I watched was another special forces guy. He was in the army though. And one of the things that he said that I felt was most important was, it's one thing to go through the training and go through to the scenarios. He said it's to hit a paper target. He said, that's nothing. They could teach you that easy. And being a 2A advocate and exercising my 2A rights and having gone to the range in order to get more proficient with the piece of equipment that I have, there are certain techniques that you can apply that will help you be, on paper, an expert marksman. I mean, tons of videos out there about it. You don't even have to spend money going to a special class for it. Just apply the techniques that these people tell you, and you can become more proficient at it, right? But one of the things the guy said was, shooting at paper targets all day long is easy. Easy peasy, lemon squeezy. But now what happens in a live scenario? Then what are you going to do? You know, one of the things he said that, you're prepared that if you are the aggressor, if you are the ambusher, you've got the one up. But you also still must expect for the person or the people that you're ambushing to fight back. So you have to be prepared for countermeasures as well. Then the other guy said, well, what about when, you know, there's a scenario where you have to go through scenarios where you're the one who's being ambushed. And then you have to be prepared to defend yourself. And one of the things that he talked about is it's easy on paper. And it seems easy that if you ever have to utilize whatever weapon you have to take a life, he said, at that time, the adrenaline is rushing. So you don't think about it. He said, once the adrenaline has worn off and you've calmed down and you're conscious, he said, that's when you start to think about your actions, even though you're trained to do this thing, even though you understand at some point this may be something that you have to do. But he said you have to be mentally prepared for it once it happens. So he said this is what leads to a lot of them resorting to alcohol and drugs and all those sorts of things, because it said it's a different thing when you sign up to say, yeah, I'm ready. And he said they can tell. They can tell the ones that after they go through the training, he said you have some, because you know you have to be a very tight-knit group, tight-knit platoon. So you get to understand one another. And he talked about the importance of that camaraderie. And that's the one thing. And he said he's about to retire after 14 years, but the camaraderie that he had is what he said he's going to miss the most. But he said you can always tell which ones are more mentally stable, which ones have become the loose cannons after they've gone through a scenario, because there's always these social and interactive tells that man will go through to let you know, oh, he's starting to become unhinged. He said they'll like it too much, where you shouldn't like having to do the ultimate action, and that is to take somebody's life. But you never know what you're capable of until you're placed in that scenario. And you never know how you're going to react until after you've been through it, which is the point of today's lesson about weapons training. And again, it's how is Yah preparing you to fight? Because I listened last night and I heard the pain. You know, my sister talked about what she talked about. My daughter talked about what she talked about. We had some other family members join in and ask for prayer. And it gave me gratitude to hear people who weren't members per se open up and say, I need help. I need prayer. And we have to start practicing being a cover for one another. We have got to start exercising, protecting one another. We have got to get back to being a very tight-knit, cohesive unit. We have one suffering, we're all suffering. If one's suffering, the others cover and provide that spiritual comfort that the others need that are suffering. You know, they say that the quote-unquote state of Israel has the world's strongest defense. The iron, it's called the Iron Dome defense. And it is made to protect them because they're constantly coming under attack. It's not always a quote-unquote hot shooting war, but oftentimes it's just mischief that hopefully that the others may hope leads to more of a fight. But part of what makes this defense system so unique, it has this tracking mechanism that anything that enters into a particular airspace, it shoots it down. It's like one of the best on earth. But that's what we need to be to one another. You know, we're all at some point going to be tried. All at some point are going to go through tribulation. And it's something that my sister said last night that was very telling to me. And it's so true. And I believe my brother and I, we talked about that earlier this week. You don't go through these tests for yourself. You don't go through these trials necessarily for yourself. Oftentimes, and it sucks when you're going through it, but oftentimes it's for others. One of the things when you start dealing with counseling and counselors, especially now, you know, with drug counselors and drug for people who are suffering with drug addiction. One of the requirements, oftentimes, this is the main requirement, other than maybe having a certificate, you don't necessarily have to have a higher degree, but you had to have gone through the addiction yourself and have fought through that addiction yourself and have come out on the other side, because that's the only way you will ever be able to relate to someone. And when somebody is suffering from something, they don't want somebody who, as a word that my sister gave me, they don't want a bunch of platitudes. They don't want a bunch of book knowledge thrown at them. They want somebody who done been in the dirt with them. Not necessarily with them side by side, but they want somebody who done been through it with them. Somebody who understands the pain, the hurt, the suffering, the highs, the lows, and the in-between. Because that's the only way you can, as they say, feel me. The only way you can understand. So oftentimes when we go through these trials, we go through these tribulations, it's not necessarily just for us, even though, yes, if we pull through at some point, it's for the other person. There's a cliche saying among the religious community, there is no testimony without a test. And it is true. You can't give up a testimony about anything until you have been tested yourself. And there's no secret about what my child has gone through. Everybody within the congregation knows. Anybody who's tuned in and listened at some point knows. And her and I had a conversation this week, and she said something to me, and she's right. I couldn't deny it. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody's experienced what I've experienced. Nobody can tell me what I know from what I've felt. And I told her, you're right. You are absolutely right. I cannot. As much as I would love to be able to some degree, I can't, baby. Only you know. My mother had a saying, who feels it knows it most. Because you're experiencing it. So who am I to tell her whatever? I just got to listen. I just got to let her get it out. I just got to let her walk the way she will. Even though, yes, as a father, I want to be, hey, just rely on me. But no, as a loving father, sometimes I got to say, you know what? You're right, baby. There are times as a parent, we hold our children's hand when they first start to walk. And we hold them up. But we know as a parent also there's a time they want to pull away and rip on their own. Not bang their head, scrape their knee, scrape their hands. But does that stop them from walking? Absolutely not, because that's the natural order of things, how they have to go. Once that switch in their mind says, I can do this, because we know how they do. First, they start off, they pull themselves up, right? Then they start doing squats, getting their legs strong, getting their legs strong, getting their legs strong, getting their legs strong. Then they some start with the one-leg scoot. Okay, all right, I can do this. Then some start, and they just get to the point where standing up. And you can see them, and everybody's like, ooh, you're about to, oh, yeah. And then they sit right back down. Matter of fact, I believe... my guardian sister has been there for, I know, at least 2 out of the 3 of our children, watching them walk, watching them make those first steps, encouraging them along the way. Come on, baby, you can do it. Come on, come on, come on. Come to auntie. So we know the process. And it happens in that child's time, you know, and in reflecting and thinking about our children, especially hearing, you know, my baby call in last night. And as a parent, you want to take all the pain away. Remove the suffering. You always want to provide a comforting word. And we do. Our children, what I'm realizing now is now they have to, we as their parents, this first generation that came in, we brought up our children in a level of spiritual privilege. Another video I watched was, why didn't Michael Jordan's 2 sons ever be successful in the NBA? They didn't have the drive. They didn't have the hunger. Our children The same way we had that drive, we had that hunger, we had that desire. Now they have to develop that also within themselves. And unfortunately, and the sad part about it is, we've got to watch them learn. We've got to watch them build this relationship with the God that we have come to know and to love and to serve. The one that we had gotten introduced to in our youth, the ones that when we had children, we said, by golly gee, we ain't going to raise them up with no heathen anything. We sat there and thought, bad, bad, bad. You see that pumpkin over there? Bad, bad, bad. No jack-o'-lantern. Bad. Christmas tree? Bad, bad, bad. Easter bunny? Bad, bad, bad. Our kids were looking at it. Bad, bad, bad. But then they had to grow older. They had to come and learn and understand all the stuff that we told them. Bad, bad, bad. Pork? Bad, bad, bad. Shrimp? Bad, bad, bad. We gave that to them, whereas we had to learn it on our own because we, I'm going to speak for myself, I grew up keeping Christmas, grew up keeping Easter, was the porky pig killer. Look, for my 21st birthday, my sister made me lasagna with pepperoni and the biggest shrimp she could find from South Street Seaport down in Manhattan. That's what she made for me on my 21st birthday. Shrimp and pork infested lasagna, which our next door neighbor had to say, you don't put pork in lasagna. You don't put, I mean, pepperoni. You don't put pepperoni in lasagna. Well, guess what? We did. But we answered the call, come out of her, my people. But now our children grew up outside of that system. And now they have to find out what this system that we pulled ourselves out of, that they grew up in, what that system actually looks like from the outside. So now we're seeing this generation coming up and learning some hard lessons about this life, and it's hurtful, it's painful, it's agonizing for us as the parent, as well as for them as the child. And it's hurtful as a parent to sit back and see and realize there's only but so much we can do about it. Pray and fast, fast and pray, pray and pray and pray and fast. Pray some more, fast some more. But also patience. Like we talked about last week. With much knowledge comes much sorrow. And we hear the words of Gershom and Daniel constantly echoed in our mind. He never promised you a rose garden. Then my brother, Yarel, broke it down. Even if he promised you a rose garden, guess what? You got to get through them thorns. You know, he taught a lesson, I'm talking about Yarel a couple months back. This is not a drill. This is not a drill. We are in live fire scenarios at this point, family. And of course, it's one thing to see things happening in the world out there. You know, our minds are being prepared for those prophetic things. But these things that we're going through now are very personal. They're close to home and even closer to the heart. Even closer to the heart. You know, in the movie Spider-Man, that's one of the things the Green Goblin said when he was talking to the man. He was like, what do you do? You go for the heart. And that's what Satan is doing now. But again, as was stated last night, when we think about old brother Job, you know, the one thing we don't ever consider, and we're going to read a scripture. I am going to get to some scripture at some point, family. 2:4. We're going to Job 2:4. Maybe I'm gonna just go up to 2:1. Again, there was a day, Job 2:1, family. I'm reading from the King James Version. Again, there was a day when the sons of Elohim came to present themselves before Yahweh, and Satan came also among them to present himself before Yahweh. And Yahweh said to Satan, "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered Yahweh and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." And Yahweh said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth Elohim and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause?" And Satan answered Yahweh and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But now put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." And Yahweh said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life." It doesn't mean that Satan's going to save his life. It means accept his life. You can't have his life. You can have everything around him. You can touch his skin. You can touch his bone. You can touch his family. But you cannot take his life. So every day when we are up and we have gone through these trials, guess what? Abba's saying, "I'm preserving your life. I'm keeping you alive. There's one hedge I am not going to take from around you. I'm going to allow your feet the ground today and walk." And oftentimes that part gets overshadowed. That even though there are times when Abba is allowing things to happen to us by his ultimate buffer, by his ultimate tester of the saints, if you went to bed and you woke up the next day, he fulfilled his word. With all the trials and tribulations that you are experiencing and that you are going through, he didn't allow Satan to get to you to that point. Yahweh, who is the giver, preserver, and resurrector of life, said, "No, that's not going to happen to you today." And we heard the dreams that my brother shared his dream with me about the baby. I heard Sister Bithia's dream last night. He attacking. But if I recall from that dream, the gun that he had in his hand turned to water. There were dreams that Abba shared that he is protecting us from the bear and the wolf that is right outside of our covering. He's lurking about to see who he could kill and destroy. But Abba is preserving us. Yes, we are going through pain. Yes, we are going through suffering. Yes, we are going through trials. Yes, we are going through tribulations. But what he wants us to know from Job is this. I got you. Favorite songs. There's no need in worrying what the night is going to bring. It'll be all over in the morning. And it will. But oftentimes what happens is, you know, and it's the planting season, right? Think about this for a second, family. Seeds were planted back in April. It is now the end of May. And we are going to start seeing what the fruits come to a point where now they are fully matured to be eaten, right? We had the first fruits, but now we count the 7 weeks and 1 day, right? 49 plus one is where we're going tomorrow, right? And at that point now, we've got the two loaves that's going to be presented, along with the other fruits now that are fully matured. But that's a 7-week process. for it to go from being just a seedling to becoming the first fruit. And well, it's more than a 7-week process at that point, because the first fruits actually were the result of what was planted during the initial planting season. But we know we don't put the seed in the ground. We automatically, as a matter of fact, some fruits and vegetables, you got to wait years before you can, grapes, if you want wine grapes, you can't just put the seed in the ground and expect the wine grapes to pop up in that first season. No, you do not. No, you do not. You got to wait years, at least 2 years, before you start getting any fruit yielded from that vine. And that's a fact. Unless there's something to accelerate that process, something unnatural that accelerates that process. Fruit trees. You ain't going to just put that seed in the ground and expect next year, next 2 years, next 3 years, that you're going to start getting fruit from that tree. No. It takes a couple of years for it to grow to the point where it can even, think of how big some of those fruits are. You can't have no little itty bitty tree with a grapefruit attached to it, or some of these big apples attached to it. Berry bushes are one thing. Strawberry plants are one thing. Tomatoes, cucumbers, watermelons, they're one thing. But when you start talking about these trees, they take time, peaches, they take time to mature to that point where they can actually bear the fruit that they are producing. Message. Allow me to read a psalm for you, family. My intent was not to be long today. I shared that with my brother. I feel like sometimes after a while, all people hear is wah, 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 wah. And you know it because it's like, well, you put all this effort into teaching. You sit and you talk with people. It's like, well, you didn't hear that? And it's like, okay, well, maybe it needs to be truncated. Maybe it needs to be shortened. Maybe it just needs to, you know what, just put a scripture out there and say, marinate on that. Because it seems like after a while, it's almost like teaching and learning fatigue. That people are just missing it all together, but the people are becoming they're just tuning us out. Just being totally tuned out at one point. And it's like maybe it's time for a sabbatical. Maybe it's time for rest. Maybe it's time for us to just get together. Maybe that's the privileges of us having the park. It doesn't always have to be a formal service. Sometimes let's just sit down and talk to one another. Let's just have a conversation with one another. Let's just relate, get back to relating to one another again. Let's get back to loving each other as a family again. Yes, and sing songs and enjoy some time. But even with Yahushua, there was a temple still there while he was there, the temple where they could go to a formal service. Why didn't he go there every Shabbat? Yes, he went there every Shabbat, but why didn't he teach out of there? He took his teachings out into the field. Why? Because it wasn't always about the formality of it. Sometimes it was just about people gathering together and breaking bread, spiritual as well as physical bread. But now it's gotten to the point we're not relating to one another anymore. We're drifting further and further apart from one another. Whereas in my history, we couldn't get enough of one another. We couldn't stop talking to one another. I remember there were times on the phone, back when we had 2- and 3-way calling. All right, somebody setting it off. Who calling who? I'm calling this person. Well, who are you calling? I'm calling this person and that person. All right, well, who's going to call in the next person? And before you know it, back then with the janky old telephone, we ain't have no group me. We ain't have no group text. We ain't have no social media. All we had was a phone. Sometimes I need push-button phone. Sometimes I need cordless phone. No speaker phone. We sat there the whole night with the phone at our ear for hours upon hours upon hours. Just not always talking about the word. Of course it got to that. Communicating, talking, relating. Just being friends and family. What happened? Well, the cares of this world is what happened. And again, don't think just because we've been in here 10, 20, 30 plus years that that parable don't still apply to us. Yes, it do. Sincerely does. And anytime we allow ourselves to be separate from one another because of whatever we're going through, that's the cares of this world then got to us. What happened if you see a brother caught up in a fault? What did the word say about that? Why we get away from that? Families are struggling. Marriages are suffering. We've got elders at this point in the congregation. Most of the congregation is filled with people who the scriptures designate as a zakane. Over 50, you at that point, you are considered an elder. And we know what the scriptures say the elder men, the elder women are supposed to do. There's a lot of foolishness in these children. And when I say that, children, please don't be offended. I was once your age, and yes, in my 20s and in my 30s, I was foolish. Hence why I had to go through what I went through in life, because I was foolish. I was emotionally immature, mentally immature, spiritually immature, hard-headed, arrogant. As I used to be told, you feel like you're beyond reproach. And I did. Once I had time to sit and reflect with that individual who sat across from me, he's like, wow, dude, you are really messed up. You need work. When I really took a hard look at that man in the mirror, I hated what I saw. Because he meant me no good. When I looked across at Brother Sean, he meant me no good, even as a believer. Even as somebody who was, quote unquote, in the faith all these years. I was my own best counselor. I could deal with it on my own. I don't need to talk to no brother. I don't need to talk to no brother. I can go through this. I'll make it. I don't need to talk to no elder. Well, look what it got me. Because they all tried to tell me. My own physical, biological father tried to tell me, son, if you do it, this is going to be the end result. Nah, I'll test the waters. And look what it got me. Hard-headed, a hard heart, stiff-necked, a hard neck. But that's what we're here for. That's what the word says. We're supposed to be rallying around these families, us elders, that's watching these youngers go through these struggles. We're supposed to rally around them. We are supposed to impart the wisdom, quote unquote, wisdom that we receive from life experience to these youngers. If they are open to listening, but if arrogance and pride have their minds in a lock, well, guess what? I can tell you from experience, it ain't going to crack it. Because their minds are, you can't tell me nothing. Okay. So then, yeah, of course, you got to let them experience it on their own. But you'll see. I can guarantee you, from my personal life experience, you'll see. You will see. As everybody had to see me stand up before the congregation and confess. And humble myself before the congregation. You'll see. You may not have to go through exactly what I went through, but you'll see. If you don't change, if you don't repent, if you don't decide to walk away from who you are, guaranteed you. Guarantee you. That person who you are cozying up to, and I'm talking about your reflection, the person you are cozying up to is there to betray you. He's there to betray you. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't know your own heart, but Yahweh knows your heart. You know what the difference is between Yahweh and our adversary? Yahweh knows our thoughts from afar off. He knows us. He created us. Anybody who's got children, anybody who's related to a close friend, your spouse, you know your spouse. I know my spouse. I know my friends, and my friends know me. My friends can tell me about me before I see me. My friends whom I sit with at lunch, they know me. As a matter of fact, my brother always knows how to get me motivated. All he got to say is, you ain't going to do the steps today. And in my mind, I wasn't going to do the steps today. I wasn't going to let him see me not do the steps today. But all he know, he know this. All he got to say is, and my brother, the manifestation witnessed it all the time. He loved to take them jabs. But he knows how to get to me. So even though my legs be feeling like two iron pipes, just so when I see him the next day, he say, I know you didn't walk yesterday. Oh, yes, I did. But he know me. But the difference between our Heavenly Father, our Creator, and our adversary is this. He has to sift your mind like wheat. He don't know your thoughts are far off. But you know what he does? He sifts. So he tosses it up and down. You ever see sifting, like real sifting? I'm not talking about, you know, the already ready-made flour that you got, you put inside the sieve and then you go, no. We're talking about the pure grain wheat that's on the threshing floor. That has to be tossed up in the air. That's what he do. He wants to see, wait a minute. If I send so-and-so this way, if I get so-and-so to do this, how would they react? See, this is what he did. Because if he had known the heart of Job, he would have known what would have taken place at the end. But you know who knew what was going to take place at the end with Job? Yahweh. Satan didn't know. Otherwise, he wouldn't have made such a foolish bet. Because that's what he did. He challenged Yahweh. He rolled the dice with Yahweh to see whether or not he was going to get lucky. I'm going to get one. But Yahweh said, no, I'm going to allow you to do that. Because I know him. I know him intimately. I know him in ways he doesn't know him. So now what I'm going to do is show him what I see in him. I'm going to show him why I love him. Job. He showed Job by Job's life experiences why he loved Job, why he could offer Job up so willingly. I say, sure, you can't have his life, though. If you can't give life, you can't take life, Satan. And the lies that I have, that should prove positive when Yahushua says, I will lose not one. I ain't going to lose none of them. The ones that's mine is mine. But the whole point of what Job went through, so at the end, as it says, he can see God now. Sorry, I keep yammering. I said, I wasn't going to be long. 66:1. To the chief musician, Psalm 66:1. To the chief musician, a song or psalm. Make a joyful noise unto Yahweh, all ye land. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto Yahweh, how terrible are thou. You know, I'm going to read the other version. It sounds better. I'm going to WEB. Just go start over, family. Start over with me. Boom, boom. Turn the page. For the chief musician, a psalm. Make a joyful shout to Yahweh, all the earth. Sing to the glory of his name. Offer glory and praise. Listen to this. Pay attention to this verse. Tell our mighty one How awesome are your deeds. Tell your mighty one, how awesome are your deeds. And something my sister said last night, how often we go with him, just help me, help me, help me. How often do we go with him and say, you're great. Even though this is going, you are great. You are wonderful. You are masterful. You are awesome with all that you've done in my life. How often do we go with the gratitude? My brother and I sat and talked about that. How often do we just go with gratitude? Me and Yarrell had a good conversation. Well, he talked and I listened. But that's one of the things that he said. How often do we go with him with just plain old gratitude? Thank you. I don't need nothing. Just thank you. I don't want nothing. Just thank you. You awesome. You woke me up this morning. That's enough. How awesome are your deeds. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies submit themselves to you. Isn't that what Hasatan had to do? All the earth, 66:4, all the earth will worship you and will sing to you. They will sing to your name. You know what I love to hear? When they say the J-E-S-U-S, but first has to come, hallelujah. Hallelujah, before they say the thank the J-E-S-U-S. The hallelujah has to come first. All the earth will worship you and will sing to you. They will sing to your name, Selah, 66:5. Come and see Yah's deeds. Awesome work on behalf of the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. There we rejoiced in him. He rules by his might forever. His eyes watch the nations. Don't let the rebellious rise up against him. Who is he talking to? Yes, he's talking to Yahushua, but he's also talking to us. Don't let the rebellious rise up against him. 66:8. Praise our mighty one, you peoples. Make the sound of his praise heard. Who preserves our life among the living and doesn't allow our feet to be moved? For you, O mighty one, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. What did we learn about why that silver is put? The silver starts off as a little old ugly nugget that's filled with all sorts of impurities in it. But what does the artificer have to do? He's got to put it in some extreme heat. And after putting it into that extreme heat, he has to wait for the filth, for the useless parts of it to rise to the top. And once the useless parts of it rises to the top, he takes it off. So then he can make it and shape it and mold it into what he wants. But that is part of our growing. That is part of learning how to exercise our faith. And our faith is how we learn how to use the weapons of the warfare. But let me not jump ahead. Excuse me, family. 66:10. For you, our mighty one, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into prison. You laid a burden on our backs. You allowed men to ride over our heads. Listen to this. You brought 66:11. You brought us into prison, into captivity. You laid a burden on our backs. You mean you're burdening us? You allowed men to ride, 66:12, our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us to the place of abundance. Eventually, and if we look at the example of Job's life, we are going to be brought to a place of abundance, but we got to endure. Again, 66:12, you allowed men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us to the place of abundance. Listen to this, 66:13. I will come into your temple with burnt offerings. I will pay my vows to you, which my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in distress. I will offer to you, 66:15, I will offer to you burnt offerings of fat animals with the offering of rams. I will offer bulls with goats. Selah, come in here, 66:16, come in here. Allow you, all you who fear your mighty one, clear what he has done for my soul. Every prayer, and I'm going to tell you, I was reflecting the other day. At the weakest point, we were going through what we were going through with our middle child, right? And went to the hospital that day when she received the transfer, and no sooner did I sit down, hadn't even got the opportunity to make the chair warm, here come my sister through the door. Hadn't even had the opportunity to sit down. And I wasn't expecting my sister to pop through that door, but she did. Another time, the same week, I come up to the floor where my child was, not knowing what to see, not knowing what to expect, going through some challenges. Charging and stopped me and said, whoa, somebody's already in the room. I'm like, well, who's in the room? Because I had talked to her mother. You know, her mother wasn't coming up there till later going in. My guardian sister's in there. The guardian of Yah, Samaria. And the charge nurse at first was hard. She was like, well, can't I have more than one in there? So I peeked in, just wanted to say hi. My sister was like, no, I'm leaving. No, you stay. You stay, auntie. You stay with your niece. And the charge nurse softened up. I'm like, it's okay, y'all too. Y'all go ahead. And my baby requested a song. She wanted us to sing the song. So my sister kicked the song off, joined in. Before you know it, the whole floor was at the room as we were singing. Hallelujah, praise oh my soul, Yahweh. And I remember my baby just head going back and forth, back and forth. Just a few days after the transplant. And that whole floor left everybody that they were supposed to be attending to hear that song. And that's why I say, family, we got to get back to being a family. I think my sisters know how much that meant. But the fact that they took the time out their day to do what they did, meant more to my soul than they could ever imagine. Sixty-six, sixteen. Come in here, all you who fear Yahweh. I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth. He was extolled with my tongue. If I cherished sin in my heart, Yahweh wouldn't have listened. But most certainly, Yahweh has listened. He has heard the voice of my prayer. Blessed be Yahweh, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me, family. Danny, if you're listening, hold on, my sister. He hears the prayers. My sister Malka, he hears prayers. I know he hears the prayers. I know he hears the prayers. I've shared with y'all a testimony of my life. Many remember when Gershom Ben Daniel taught. We were all little babies. down in 847 Compton Avenue. He said, faith ain't when your refrigerator's filled and your cabinets is filled with a whole lot of food. That ain't when you have faith. Faith is when you look in your cupboard, you look in your refrigerator, and the back of them are both looking back at you. And you know what you do? You clean your cabinets. You clean out your refrigerator because you know food is sure to come. And that's what we did. We cleaned out our cabinets. We cleaned our refrigerator spotless. And I'm not lying to you when I tell y'all this. As soon as we shut the refrigerator door, there was a knock on the door. Boom, 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 boom. I'm like, who coming over here? You expecting somebody? No, I ain't expecting nobody. You expecting somebody? No, I'm not expecting anybody. My brother and his wife popped up at our door. I don't remember exactly how they were blessed. I'm talking about my brother Yaka'el, my sister Khadijah. I don't know how they had gotten blessed. But however they got blessed, they said, Yahweh placed in their heart, and I was prideful. I ain't tell nobody. I was prideful. I ain't tell nobody I can't provide food for my family, for my wife and my child. I'm prideful. I wasn't going to tell nobody. We going to go hungry. We couldn't even afford to get four dollar tasty cakes at the 612. The first time I had beef bacon, first time I actually had scrapple, amongst a ton of other things. So my brother and his wife at the time came and filled our refrigerator and our cabinets with bags of food. When I tell you, that was the one initial defining moment in my life, in that my youthful walk, that was it. Because Abba showed me several things that they, but chiefly, he going to provide for our needs. He hears our prayer. Just like this psalm says, he hears. He says, blessed be Yahweh, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. But, you know, yesterday I was helping a patient. I looked at her shirt and she had Ephesians 6:12 on there, right? And that was the whole thing that started giving me, you know, these thoughts in my mind, you know, Ephesians 6:12. And matter of fact, family, can we read it? Ephesians 6:12. We're gonna read through the whole of the sixth chapter, but 12 in particular, family. We've heard it all before, but sometimes Abba has to remind us. One, we are in warfare. One, you know, my brother and I, we went to the range not too long ago, right? And he was a range newbie, right? And there were some takeaways from when we went to the range that day, right? And one of the things that my brother shared with me was, wow, is that what it sounds like in there? I mean, like, all that boom, 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 boom. And at that range, you could bring, you know, your AR, you could bring your shotgun also. You know, people in there exercising their 2A rights, and they're in there with their bang bangs and their boom booms. Matter of fact, while we were there, one guy came out, and I didn't know you could rent the AR. He went up in there with that bad boy, dungum, 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 dungum. Dungum, 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 dungum. But the sound was, with headphones on, with the ear protection on, the sound was boom, 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 boom. And it was like, wow, that's what it sounds like? Yeah. That's with ear protection on. But he had to hear and understand and be able to focus past that in order to, one, fire, just practice. But oftentimes, that's what's happening in our lives. As we are practicing how to be more efficient with our spiritual weapons, sometimes there's a whole lot of noise going off in the background. There's a whole lot of things taking place in our life. But This is how we are going through this weapons training. This is how Abba is preparing us to be masters so that we could be like John Wick with our spiritual weapons. So it ain't about the physical weapons and what they're going to do for us. Yes, we have the right to defend ourselves and to protect our lives, and I'm not going to fall victim to some fool out there, which Yahweh, I know Yahweh won't let me, but we've been told, and I believe in my sister's dreams, he coming for us spiritually. But what she say in that dream, that boy turned into water. But he was pursuing her. And what does my sister's name mean? Message. What does her granddaughter's name mean? Message. He coming. So we are going through this weapons training, this spiritual warfare training, so that our weapons can be prepared for the fight that we are mentally, as the guy said in the scenario, it's one thing to have to deal with this, because right now we're dealing with stuff on paper. But what happens in live fire scenarios, and that's what we're going through at this point. We're in the thick of it. And he's coming for the hearts. He's coming for the minds, because he wants to capture the soul. Relentless. He got nothing better to do. He's got nothing better to do than to antagonize us. So why not call on our big brother? I went through a scenario this week when my son got into a little tuffle with a little boy that was smaller than him, but he think he a big boy. He won't fight the big boy. But he went and got his big cousin. And then I had to intervene. But we got to rely on big bro, Rabbi Melech Yehoshua HaMashiach. He's the captain of the host. He is for us. He is on our side. He will never leave us nor forsake us. So we fall back and let him fight. Think John Wick is amazing? He said, don't think I came to bring peace. I ain't come to bring peace. I'm a master swordsman. I came to bring that sword. So whenever we get into any type of spiritual scuffle, fall back. Big brother, Abba Yah, Yahushua, I need you to fight this for me. I need you to fulfill your promise to me as a believer. My brother stated last night it was just a conversation we were having about the woman who went to the unjust judge and kept worrying him and worrying him and worrying him until he finally said, you know what? Your wish has been granted. Judgment in your favor. Boom. See, now we're learning what it means when he says pray without ceasing. Because I remember as a young kid, that would pray without ceasing. You mean I got to pray all the time? Well, guess what? Now he's letting us know and understand, yep, you got to pray all the time. I want you in my face. And that's a good thing that he wants us in his face that much. Think about it, because every time you reach out to him and you cry out to him, that's what he wants. He wants us. This is how we know he loves us, because he always wants us communicating with him. And sometimes it sucks. And here it is. I said I was not going to talk long. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in Yahweh, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it might be well with you and you might live long on the earth. You fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but nurture them in the discipline and instruction of our master. Servants, be obedient. And think about this. So far in all these sections, 1-4, obedience and humility, because that's why he's saying, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Humility, obedience, humility. 6-5, servants, employees, be obedient to those who, according to the flesh, are your managers, supervisors, and team leads. So let's remove master. If you got a supervisor, if you got a manager, if you got a team lead, if you got somebody you report up to, he says, be obedient to those according to the flesh are your masters. with reverence and trembling. You say fear, and it's like, oh, reverence, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as to machine. So that means your physical manager, your physical team lead, your physical supervisor at work, you are supposed to view them the same way in some regards as you do Moshiach, Rabbi Melech Yehoshua. And be a good servant. Why? 6:6. Not in the way of service only when eyes are on you as men pleasers, but as servants of Moshiach, doing the will of Yah from your heart. So you are representing Yah when you are a good employee. This is the word. It's not my words. 6:7. With goodwill doing service as to the master. So you're doing this not towards the men. You are doing this towards the master, being a good employee. With goodwill doing service as to the master and not to men. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, he will receive the same again from the master, whether he is bound or free. You masters, talking about people in leadership, in management, do the same things to them and give up threatening. I'm guilty of that. My brother had to talk me down from a scenario yesterday. And I said, oh, I'm going to call him up and I'm going to let him know. I know exactly what he's doing. Don't. No, bro, don't do that. I'm a manager at work. So this applies to me. You managers do the same things to them and give up threatening. Guilty. Knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and there's no partiality with him. So guess what? He placed, if you a leader, he placed people under you. They ain't just employees of this of their organization. If they're placed unto you, now you, Yahweh from heaven, is looking down upon you and how you're treating your staff. Ahabel. Or how they know me by my government name at work. So then why? And then at 6:10, it goes right into this. Finally, talking to the believers, whether you're an employee or in management, be strong in Yahweh and in the strength of his might. And he says, why in the work scenario and all this, in life scenario, he says, put on the whole armor of Yah that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why? Because you're going to be tested in your family at times. You're going to be tested at work at times. So he's letting you know, in every aspect of your life, you got to armor up. Put on the whole armor of Yah that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why? Because there are going to be times you're going to be tested in your family. There are going to be times that you're tested at work. 6:12, and he wants us to know, for our wrestling is not against flesh and blood. You ain't, it ain't Taterhead getting on my nerves. It's what's behind Taterhead that might be getting them under, or anybody else down there. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world's rulers of the darkness of this age, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on the whole armor of Elohim that you might be able to withstand the doubt that eat in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Have you done everything to stand up against the wiles of the devil? 6:14, stand therefore having the utility belt. I like the way this reads. I'm reading from the WEB. The utility belt, like Batman. This is why Batman ain't got no superpowers, but he always finds a way to succeed. And then my man tried to tear him down and say, well, he's a billionaire, blah, blah, blah. Whatever. I mean, I like that perspective, but also, you know what? One thing you forgetting? He was masterful at being able to take down. I'm going to send out some videos you want to see. He took down Bane. He took down Killer Croc. He took down all these. He was able to take down Superman. He was able to take down all these different adversaries that should have been able to whoop his dumpy. But what he lacked in physical strength, he had in mental, emotional, and in some regards, spiritual strength. Yeah, the Batman. 6:14 again. Stand therefore, having the utility belt of truth buckled around your waist, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Whoever wrote this must have been a Batman fan. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having fitted your feet with the preparation of the good news of shalom. How many of us let shalom rule over us? How many of us let shalom rule over us? Again, 6:15, and having fitted your feet with the preparation of the good news of peace. Above all, and he says above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, I remember my brother in one of his teachings, I think it was This Is Not a Drill, talking about the importance of having, do you know, another superhero, Captain America, with that shield, right? It's a defensive, but it's also an offensive weapon if you use it properly. So not only do you use the shield for defense, you could also use it for offense. Your faith is not just for defense. Your faith is also for offense. Your emunah. It's not just for defense. It's for offense too. He says, above all. That means it is of the utmost importance, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Galadim, your faith is your shield. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And again, he says, with all prayer and requests, praying at all times in the Spirit and having watchful to this end, and being watchful to this end in all perseverance and requests for all the saints. Let me read that again to you, family. With all prayer and requests, praying at all times in the Spirit and being watchful to this end in all perseverance and request for all the saints. We ain't praying enough for one another. We ain't coming together. And we done seen the power of the prayers of the people when they get together. Brother was in there wilding out. Oh, my head. And as Zakain said, the brother got frustrated and was ready to walk out with him. And Zakain said, nah, come on now, here's what we going to do. You know how Zakain talked, this is what we going to do. We going to gather together, we going to get around in a circle, and we going to pray. That's why you need the elders. And elders, this is why we need to get together and pray. We need to gather these babies. And yes, I know they're grown-ups now, but we need to gather these grown babies. We need to gather them in these circles. We need to pray around them. We need to cover them. We need to gather these families together. We need to pray around them. We need to cover them. We done seen the power of prayer and what it can do. Why are we not using it? It's like getting up to bat in baseball and you left the bat. It's like getting under center in football as a quarterback and you left the football. What's the point in getting up to bat without the bat? What's the point in getting on the field as a quarterback without the football? You're useless. We have to start being more useful in the Spirit to one another. We're too comfortable just sitting around not doing anything. We have a God of action. But we got to get activated. We can either do it by choice or by force. As my man said, the choice is yours. We can do this the easy way or the hard way. The choice is yours. And when we don't come together, when we don't activate prayers, when we don't open up, when we don't confess our faults one to another, we are doing it the hard way. 6:19, on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in opening my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the good news. 6:20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. 2 Corinthians 10, 15. Is it 2 Corinthians 15? I'm in Colossians. I'm like, wait a minute. I mean, yeah, I'm in Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10, 15. You know why? I'm reading from the wrong version. Okay. I'm going back to the King James Version. I'm like, that don't look familiar. Not boasting of things without measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. Now, I was supposed to read the whole thing, but I'm a little short on time. But you know what? Okay, we're going to read it. 2 Corinthians 10, we're going to start at 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Moshiach, who in presence am based among you, but being absent and bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through Yah to the pulling down of strongholds. And this is important. Casting down imaginations on every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of Yah, and bringing into captivity. And this is the important part. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Moshiach, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Moshiach, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Moshiach, even so are we Moshiach. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Master hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I might not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. Now, Paul talking about himself, and his speech contemptible. Let such a one think this, that such as we are in the word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with someone that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which Yah hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the good news of Moshiach, not boasting of things without measure, that is, of other men's labor, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we will be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. So the point in that means is that we, as those who Abba has called to teach, are doing this work, family, and sharing this work, family, and putting in this labor, family, so that your faith can be increased, so that your walk can be edified, so that your spirit can be strengthened, that your minds can be renewed. This is why this work is being put in for you, family. This is why this work is being put in for you. And why is this work being put in for you, family? Psalms 119, starting at 113. 119, starting at 113. When you hear it, when you have it, say hallelujah. Psalmic, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my mighty one. Uphold me according to thy word that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continuously. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I'm afraid of thy judgments. A few more scriptures, family. I'm wrapping up. Proverbs 25:4. Take away the dross from the silver, and they shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Let me read that in another translation, just in case it doesn't come out properly with that version. W.E.B. says, take away the dross from the silver. And the dross is what is the waste material of the silver. And he said, material comes out for the refiner. Who is the refiner? See, Yahweh is trying to make up his jewels, family. He is trying to make us into, as it says in Malachi, his precious treasure. So as we are going through these problems, as we're going through these tribulations, family, he's refining us. And remember with the lesson, he wants to see his reflection in that piece of silver. He wants to see his reflection in us. He wants, when he stares into that piece of silver, he doesn't see, he sees the image of his son. And it doesn't mean that he doesn't see our face, but when he sees our face, our reflection, it's interwoven with the reflection of our Mashiach, the reflection of his son. Last scriptures, family. And there was a thought that I'm not going to take credit for. I'm going to give credit where credit is due. I was listening to a song by T.I. And one of the things that he said in that song is, he said the weapon wouldn't prosper, but he never said that the enemy wouldn't make the weapon. He just said the weapon. I'm paraphrasing what he said. He said the weapon wouldn't prosper. He didn't tell us that the weapon wouldn't be made. Okay, so let's read Isaiah, last two scriptures, Isaiah 54:16-17. Behold, this is Yah, created the blacksmith who fans the coals into the flame and forges a weapon for his work. And I, talking about Yah, have created the destroyer to destroy. He created the adversary. He didn't create him to be an adversary. He became an adversary, but he still created him. It says, until iniquity was found in him, and that he became the author of a liar. The author of a lie. He became a liar. He wasn't created that way. He said he was perfect, but he made him. But he made him. And now that he made him, he's got to be perfect in doing what he do, and that's creating weapons to work against the ones that Yahweh loved, the ones that Yahweh has called, right? But 54:17, we all know the scripture. He says, no weapon, even though he created the blacksmith and he blows the fans of coals and he makes forges the weapon for his work and he's created the destroyer to destroy, he says this, no weapon that is formed against you will prevail. And you will condemn every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of Yahweh's servants, and their righteousness is of me, says Yahweh. Shalom, Mishpacha, shalom. I pray that I didn't offend, cause an offense, hurt, do anything to cause any further distress to any of my brothers and sisters. If I have, in any shape, manner, or form, please call your brother Ahabel and let's talk. If for some reason it's confused folks, which I pray I didn't, or lost folks somewhere along the way, please, if you don't have my number and you have a brother's number who has my number, get it from that brother. Give me a call. Let's talk. Gas my brothers. I love to talk about the word. Okay? So, but if not, hallelujah. Baruch Atah Yahushua, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy mighty one who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all of whose words are true and righteous. Trustworthy are you, Yahushua, our mighty one, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin unfulfilled. For you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate King. Through our Yeshua, Almighty, and that is the truth. Amen. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Toda Rabbah Aliyah for the blessing of life this day. Father, we come before you as your little children on this Shabbat day, this beautiful Shabbat day. And we ask you, Father, to look upon us with mercy, to look upon us with favor, and to look upon us with kindness, Father. Father, again, strengthen us, Father, where we are falling short. Uphold us, Father, where we have become weak. Father, we as your children, we need your help. We can't do it without you. We are crying out to you because we are hurting. We need comfort. We need, Father, you to draw us near to your bosom. We need you, Father, to hold us in your arms. We need you, Father, to lift us up upon your shoulders, Father. Father, we know you hear every prayer that is uttered out of our mouth, Father. So we ask, Father, that if by example of the scriptures, that there is a principality, there is a power that is holding up that prayer, Father, that you send your mighty angels, captain of the host, send one of your strongest warriors down to help that angel, to bring that comfort of that prayer, that answer to our bosom, Father, as you did for Brother Daniel. But also, Father, give us the spirit of patience, Father, to wait for you to answer those prayers, Father. And these things, Father, we ask you humbly in the name of your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our soon coming King, Rabbi Melech Yehoshua HaMoshiach, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Shabbat Shalom, family. Shabbat Shalom. Levaneha.